One of the important things that I can teach you, that the leaders of the church can communicate to everybody, is how to get back up after you fall. How to get back up after you fail, or how to get back on track when you've gone off the rails. Now, we all know the principle, I believe we all know the principle of confession, right? I want to get to that for just a couple of minutes, and then I want to go on to some other important aspects of getting up and moving on. The first thing in 1 John chapter 1 says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then it says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Then the next verse says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Very, very interesting that righteousness is mentioned in the name of Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 1, and in chapter 1, verse 9. And it's mentioned because God isn't violating any principles of holiness when he forgives his children because Jesus Christ died as our substitute and the work is finished. How many understand that? See, he paid the full absolute penalty for every one of us because we missed the mark, right? So getting back up, the very first thing we have to do is confess our sin to God. All right? And confess our sin to God means this. It means that we say the same thing as God. The word for confess is homologeo, and it means that I now agree with God about what's happened. Well, Lord, I confess my sin, but I'll probably do it again. Well, you don't believe the same thing God is. You're not saying the same thing. You're not in agreement with God regarding your sin. Everybody understand that? Now in Hebrews, it says confess your sins one to another. Now some denominations have taken that to mean that forgiveness from God comes from confessing to another individual, right? That's incorrect. We have an advocate with the Father. He's named as Jesus the righteous. Confessing to one another speaks of a different principle, and that's accountability. That's accountability. Forgiveness comes when we confess our sins to God. Accountability begins when we confess our sins to one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, 13, excuse me, says, Hebrews 3, 13, and I'd like you to look at that with me. Hebrews 3. Leading up to it says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Are you listening? If you hear his voice, so many times you'll be at a place where you're off track. As I said, you've gone off the rails a bit. And then you hear that still small voice. You hear his voice. You hear the word of God comes back and says, what are you doing? What are you saying? Why are you acting like that? If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart like they did in the rebellion in the wilderness. And it says that because they hardened their heart, they didn't enter into the rest that God wanted them to have in Canaan. For the believer, the application is this. If you continue to reject the voice of God and harden your heart when God's trying to correct you. And that voice may be the voice of the pulpit. It may be the voice of the Sunday school teacher. It may be the voice of the spouse. It may be the voice of a song. It may be the voice of the body. It may be the voice of a friend. If you hear the voice of the Lord, don't harden your heart. If you do, you'll have unrest in your life. And I can tell you, there are many, many believers who never enter into a restful place with God. Do you see that in verse 11? Then verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you a what? Evil heart." Now, do you remember what that was? You remember what evil was? It's when I'm in a dark place and I decide I'm gonna cut my own path. I decide I'm going to go my way. If God's not going to be true, if God's not going to come through for me, I'll do it myself. That's what Satan, remember, evil was found in his heart. I will, I will, I will. God hides himself, and many times in our life, and it seems like he's not there. It seems like he's withdrawn some of the blessing. He hasn't. He's drawing us into a walk of faith. Right? We've spent a couple messages about that. Everybody understand that? So don't harden your heart when you hear his voice. Because what eventually will happen is you'll stop listening. And when you stop listening, then comes the evil heart of unbelief. And isn't it interesting that unbelief is kind of contrasted with faith? And faith comes by what? Hearing. So if I'm going to not hear, if I'm going to not listen, then I'm going to have unbelief in my life. If I'm going to listen, I'm going to have faith in my life. Everybody understand that? In verse 13 it says, "But exhort one another once every 4 weeks." Isn't that what your Bible says? What's your Bible say? Do you see one another daily? Then you need to go out of your way to do that. If you all of a sudden stop coming to church, I'd tell you, you're out of fellowship, right? If all of a sudden you stop loving your husband, I'd say to you, or loving your wife, I'd say, you need to start loving your wife. If you stopped obeying your parents, I'd say to you, you need to start obeying your parents. But if you don't exhort one another daily, we'll just let that slide. We'll say, that's not practical. I can't exhort you daily. I can't encourage you every day. Sorry. It's just not practical, is it? Right? That's the excuse people make. That's not practical. Daily? I can't do that. Do you think the Holy Spirit knew what he was talking about when he said daily? Or did he say daily, but I don't really mean do it every day? The original language, if you look at this, says daily. So the Holy Spirit meant daily, which translated into time means every day. We ought to be encouraging somebody every day. Hello? Amen? Are you reading that Bible like I'm reading that Bible? Jason, how often should you encourage somebody? How often, Jason? Every day. Every day. And I ought to think about it. It's something I purpose to do every day. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what this tells me, folks? Two things. Number one, if somebody's not encouraging me all the time, I might get deceived in sin. I need that in my life. And you know what else it tells me? If I'm not encouraging you every day, you might fall prey to the deceitfulness of sin. If we believe the Bible, and if we really understand the value of fellowship, what it really comes down to is this kind of revolutionary interaction, which means I'm being more than a selfish Christian, living my life trying to make my own way, doing my own thing. I will, I will, I will, I will. And an evil heart of unbelief. But a believer who hears God doesn't harden his heart and begins to look around and say, wait a second, I should be exhorting and encouraging and blessing and honoring the body of Christ, and I ought to do it every day. One of the crucial problems of our day is that we spend too much time and energy being occupied on ourselves. Philippians chapter 2 describes this and gives the solution. Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. What does selfish ambition sound like? Sounds like one of those I wills, doesn't it? Selfish ambition or conceit. But look at this. In lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Now look at the next verse, verse 4. Let each of you look out. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but on the interests of others. Well, isn't that something? Imagine the church. If people imagine God's people, you know, what would the family of God look like if everybody was interested in everyone else's interests? In other words, we were looking out for one another in a way that's unheard of in society today. Looking out for one another's interests. That's the way Christianity ought to be lived. I said this to my wife this morning. I said, the trouble with me is that the only troubles I think about are the troubles with me. That's the trouble with me. The trouble with me is that the only troubles I really think about are the troubles with me. I don't think about other people's troubles enough. And the Bible wants me to think about other people's troubles. The Bible wants me to look on the interests of other people. And I'm going to tell you, that's the road to recovery. That's the road to getting back up and moving on. If you're gone off the rails, this is the way back. If your marriage is on the rocks, this is the way back. If your spirituality has been dried up and your prayers feel like they hit the ceiling and come back down, and like Keith Green said, my eyes are dry, my prayers are cold, my eyes are dry. Faith is cold, my prayers are cold, my eyes are hot, I don't know. Something's old, you know. This is terrible. It's a bad place. Keith Green was in a bad place, right? And then he says, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you and the wine of your love and so on and so forth. There's really a need for every one of us to be aware of the place we're at with God. And to allow the Word of God to penetrate the hard hearts, the areas of our life, we reject this. And we say, yes to God, I'm going to confess that. That's been sin. Whatever it is, you know, I've been dropping F-bombs. Hey, that's not right. That's sinful. Isn't it? Or I've been doing this, or I've been, you know, acting strange towards a friend. That's sinful. I haven't honored my husband. Sinful. I haven't loved my wife and gone out of my way to make sure she's cared for. Sinful. The Bible says, confess your sin to God. The person who covers his sins in Proverbs will not prosper. Here's the opposite. Oh, you don't want to confess your sin. You don't want to call it sin. You'll make excuses and rationalize. Oh, okay. Then you'll have other consequences. David said, I had sinned and I kept my quiet, my bones grew dry and I turned into a wreck. And then he confessed his sin to God. And the thing began to turn around. The root cause of sin, of course, is selfishness. So if I put off selfishness, what would I put on in place of selfishness? What would be a good word? How about this word? I'm going to throw this word out tonight that I'm going to use for the next 20 minutes. Ready? Here it comes. Generosity. Generosity. I'm going to put off selfishness. what I want, what I feel, my frustrations, my needs, my wants, my this, my that. And I'm going to start thinking generously. Luke chapter 6. We're going to read a bunch of verses. Get your Bible out. Luke chapter 6. We'll start here. Luke 6, 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. If you go up here in the context, it's talking about being merciful and not judging. How about being generous with people who've offended you? How about being, instead of judging, be generous? I said something the other day. I said, well, that person is a little bit distracted. And someone else knew the situation and said, well, that's pretty generous of you. And I thought about it. I said, you know what? I want to be generous. I want to speak generously. I mean, the Bible says, let your words be seasoned with grace. Salt, pepper, garlic. No, too many of my words have been seasoned with garlic. I think it's really important to be generous. And here it's saying, give, and it'll be given to you. And it's returned to your bosom. Not necessarily your wallet or your bank account. However, I've seen that happen too. Learn to be generous. Generous with your words. Generous with your energy. Generous with your resources. Generous with your skill. Generous with your passions. Give them away. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, the supreme benevolent act of the most generous being in the universe. Oh God, may we be like you, generous. Generous. First Corinthians 10. Verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The trouble with me is that the only trouble I seem to think about is the troubles with me. You look at the world as Malcolm Muggeridge did many years ago and said, I am the problem. It starts with me. See, it starts with me. And we say in a verse like this, can I spend energy and put as much energy into your well-being as I can my own? Can I put as much energy into thinking about a young person's need, his pain, her family, their pain, as I do my own? And then we think, well, if I give away all of my time and all my energy and all my resources, what will I have for my family? You know what your family will have? Generous leaders. Your family will have a generous dad and a generous mom. One day, you're going to be laying in a box. And the thing people are going to say about you, they're not going to say, boy, he had a amazing bank account. You know, every 4 years he bought a new car. I've never seen anybody say that about anybody while they were laying in a casket. But you know, when I said this, we got back from Harry's dad's funeral. And I was stunned by the simple acts of generosity that consistently marked his life. Person after person after person got up and said, he took time and took me fishing. He took time and brought me to the church. He did this with me. He did that with me. See, that's the story that we want to leave. That's the legacy we want to leave our families. So, no one should seek his own good, but the good of others. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1 to 3. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Common cause to a brother falling is that he's been overcome with burdens. Common cause to a young girl falling is she was overcome with burdens. Maybe it was the burden of grief. Maybe it's the burden of loneliness. Maybe a couple has the burden of finances or the burden of an aging parent. And people get overwhelmed with these burdens sometimes and they fall. And here it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Bearing one another's burdens. What a profound definition in such a simple verse. Christian ought to know the law of Christ. What is it? Bearing one another's burdens. Jesus said it like this in another place, John 13:35. This is the way people are going to know you're my disciples, that you love one another. And love is generous. Love is patient. It's kind. It's all those things. I will tell you, you'll never get out of personal trouble until you become generous. One great thing you can teach someone who is struggling with an addiction is to be generous. Spend your time bearing other people's burdens. I'll never forget, I heard Pastor Palmer say this one time in a rap. He said, somebody asked a question about this great difficulty they were in. And Pastor Palmer said to them, go today from this place and find someone with a burden greater than yourself, greater than your own, and help them bear it. There's always somebody with a greater burden than your own. It may not seem like it at the moment, but there's always somebody with a greater loss, with a greater pain, with a greater sorrow, with a greater difficulty, with a worse disease. There's always somebody with something. In Proverbs 11:25, we'll read some Proverbs now. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. That verse doesn't need a lot of interpretation. And I'm not afraid of what the faith movement teaches about it. I'm not going to balance anything. You just read the verse. And when you're at it, read Proverbs 19, verse 17. This is one of my favorite verses. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Boy, when you think about a qualified borrower, right? The Lord. He who has pity on the poor. God considers it a loan to him. And he will pay back what he has given. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Now, you look at verses like this and you say, what exactly is he giving to the poor? His bread. Now, this is a picture of the thing you need being given to someone else. This doesn't mean I give out of the extra. This is my bread I give. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, it says, and you can read, go there with me. So I'd like you to cast your precious little eyes on it. Ecclesiastes, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, how many of you have ever fed ducks? You ever find your bread many days later? No, right? The next, you eat the duck. The next verse gives a little bit of insight to what's really being said. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Cast your bread on the water. This phrase is an agricultural phrase, according to this dictionary that I looked at this afternoon. And what this is referring to is when a farmer would grow his grain, he had two options. He didn't have the internet. He had two options. He could either try to get his grain to the local market, or he would find someone at the port to take his grain in a ship and sell it in other ports. So what Ecclesiastes is saying this, saying, hey, diversify, but do this also. Send that stuff off. Send that bread away from you. Cast your bread on the water. And many days later, it'll return. And I'll tell you what, you saw several years ago when we had a room full of, well, it wasn't full of Africans, but we had the guys from Liberia here, you know? The church in Rome had cast their bread on the water many years ago. It wasn't me alone, but many years later. And years later, we see these guys serving God, all right? The guys who went to that Bible college, I'm just going to share this and get you stirred up a little bit about missions tonight. Here's the guys that we were teaching during that time, okay? Martin Colley, pastoring a church in North Carolina. Ethel Carnally, he is now a music leader at a church out in California. And a lot of these guys were refugees because of the war in Liberia, right? You met Pastor Andrew. Pastor Andrew is pastoring a church in Maryland. Josephus, well, we know Josephus, he's a madman, right? Timothy Koyman and his wife are serving in Pennsylvania, Pennsylvania. They're serving God. Chris Moore, pastoring a church in Liberia. Pastor Bestman, still pastoring a church in Liberia. See, all these guys caught a vision because a church cast their bread on the water and sent it away. See, the cure for what ails me today is to be generous in my time, in my energy, in my prayers, and in a vision to go into all the world with this generosity. to take what we have and cast it on the water. Life is short. It's a vapor. The Bible calls it a vapor. You know, every now and then I'll open up the computer and I'll see some pictures. When Paul was this tall and David was this tall and Emery was this tall. And, you know, you just go through these pictures. See, it seemed like a lifetime ago. You know what I'm talking about. How fast time has flown in your life. And we have no idea how much time we have left. Sadly, you could say, everyone in this room will die. We're all going to face it. But see, we have a great hope in Jesus Christ, which makes us incredibly cheerful about it, bizarrely cheerful about it. Amen? Rather excited in some cases. But boy, at the same time, it's like, you know, somebody said to me, wow, you're like in your, I told them how old I was, and they said, man, you're past halftime. You're going into the third quarter. I said, sometimes I feel like I'm in sudden death. But yeah, the clock's ticking. David said, teach us to number our days. And I don't want to spend the remainder of my days on me. I don't want to spend the remainder of my days in selfish preoccupation to the point where the trouble being, the only trouble I think about are the troubles with me. Cast your bread on the water, not with clenched fists, but with open hands. You give some here, and you give some there, and you give some time to a family, and you make a call to a youngster or someone who's been diagnosed with a disease, and you get on the phone, and you give your time, and you give your energy, and you give your love, and you give your care, and you give your concern, and you run around and you collect cans, or you go out and you build houses, or you go out and you send missions dollars, or you get on and you write letters, or whatever the case may be, that you spend yourself in this life, it will be returned to you in a way you'll never understand, but in a glorious way that'll blow your mind. Because God is not a liar. When He says it'll be returned, you have no idea what that's going to look like, but I'll tell you, it'll be better than anything you can imagine. Planned, purposed generosity. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 are the last verses we'll share tonight. 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. I can't imagine a farmer sitting at the table at his house thinking, geez, I don't know why we only got 2 bushels of green beans. I planted 2 plants. You know, why did I only get 2 bushels of green beans? They're great looking green beans, but I only got 2 bushels. Geez, I wonder how I could get more green beans. What a horrible illustration that may be. But the point is this. The farmer knows the more he's able to sow, usually the more he's able to reap. But we kind of look around and we say, geez, why doesn't anybody call me? Why come I'm always the one? Well, how have you sown? I'm not being a smart aleck. I'm just saying, have you sown? Hello? Have you sown? Have you sown in other people's lives? Have you sown in the community? He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. So I guess if you reap sparingly, you're probably sowing sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And then it goes on and it says this. And by the way, this is talking about financial support to ministries. That's the context here. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, now we can get up in our offering and talk about giving money, but our goal tonight is this, that we would become generous people. That's the point tonight. And God wants us to be more generous than we've ever been. And the road to recovery, the road to getting back on track, in addition to Bible reading and prayer and talking to God and confession, is being accountable to this kind of principle, that I spend more time and energy on the needs of others than I do on my own. The alcoholic, the addict to other things, the depressed, someone with anxiety issues, all those things are overcome as I put off selfishness and put off self-occupation and I put on generosity. You see it? Okay. Father, thank you for this time tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would carry away with us from this message, from this building tonight, a desire to be generous, a desire to not be occupied with ourselves, almost a distaste for selfish preoccupation. Maybe somebody here tonight needs to leave this building and call somebody and ask them how they're doing and see what they need. Maybe someone needs to leave here tonight and confess to their husband or wife that they've been grumpy or have withheld their love or whatever the case may be. Please don't nudge your spouse during this time of prayer. You know what I mean. I don't have to give more examples. Father, lead your people in this thing. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.